Good morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 4, which records to us the temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to pick up in verse 4, and I want to read through this short section here, and I want to emphasize a phrase that our Lord uses concerning His worship, beginning at verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You know, the devil has always sought worship. And do you realize that the majority of the world worships at his feet? You know, that's the amazing thing. For all the religions that are in the world, the vast majority of the people that live in this world are worshiping at the feet of Satan. Satan was high and lifted up in his own mind. He's full of pride and arrogance, and here he just can't help himself. He just cannot help himself. He said, you know, I have the power. I got Adam's dominion from him. I deceived him and got that, and I can give it to you, Jesus. After all, you're human and God, but you're human, and I can give this power that was Adam's. If I will, I could give it to you. What is he doing there? He's exalting himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ just cuts him off at the knees. Stops it right there. There's no more temptation after this, is there? The Lord ends it. Who's in charge? The Lord Jesus Christ. He ends it by saying this, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You know what your problem is, Satan? Jesus is saying, you have a problem with me. You won't worship. You won't own the fact that I am the God of all creation. I am the one that made you. You ever thought about that? I am the one that made you. And yet you will not bow before me. Go away. And that was the end. Did Satan go away? Yes, he did. He went away from the Lord Jesus at that moment. Why? Because Jesus is all-powerful. Folks, I hope that we can impress upon your heart this morning as we get into our passage in Matthew chapter 11, that this careless response to Jesus Christ is the most dangerous thing you could do as an individual in this world. To be careless at responding to the call of Jesus Christ. He is God of all. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings. And Satan went away. Whenever Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, go away." You know that you're only supposed to worship the Lord. I'm not worshiping you. You owe me worship. I'm your creator. And Satan went away. And yet how foolishly so many times we point our finger into the air and we talk about how powerful we are. Listen, you're nothing. You and I are nothing. But Jesus Christ is all in all. And in Christ, in Jesus Christ, I am something. That's the only way I'm going to be something, is to be in Jesus Christ. And He this morning desires more than anything your what? Your worship. Your worship. The focus of your full attention upon Him. Can we give Him this hour today and focus our hearts upon Him? He is worthy. He is worthy of our praise and our adoration. Though Satan tried to receive it unto himself, many times we try to receive it unto ourselves. But that's not why we've gathered here. We've gathered here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to have that kind of spirit as we begin our service today.
Take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 407. 407. Come, Christians, join to sing number 407. Stand together to sing, please.
Come,
Standing and bow our heads for prayer this morning. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here today. Lord, we thank you for this hymn that we've just sung that has reminded us of your praises, of your name, of your glory. And Father, we do long for that day where we will sing forevermore your praises. Lord, the one to the Lamb who's been slain, the one who's worthy, the one who has redeemed us. And Father, we thank you that we can stand before you this morning in Christ, a redeemed, a cleaned people, a people that have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are therefore acceptable to the Father. We thank you, Lord, for making provision for us in this regard, and that you've made us a new creation, a new creature, and the old things of our life are passed away. Lord, I thank you that now in you we can have a solid foundation for our life. We can grow and come to know more about you, Lord, as we continue to live. And I pray that, Lord, as we do follow and serve you, as you seek each day to conform us more to the image of your Son, that we would be humble servants. Lord, we would be sensitive to the direction of your leading and your will in our lives. And Father, that we'd continue to look to you and to your word. We do thank you again this morning that you've not left us alone. You've given us the scriptures that we can read, that we can know your message for us. And Father, I pray that we would not take that slightly or lightly. We would just kind of put those things off and not care or be concerned about what your word says, but that we would be faithful, Lord, each day in our lives to continue to read it, to pray, Lord, to continue to draw close to you each and every day. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to gather here to worship this morning. Father, I pray that you would clean our hearts as we approach you, that, Lord, as we give praise to your name and as we sit and hear a message directly from your word, and that, Lord, our hearts would not be wandering onto other things and thinking about other things, but we'd be investigating our own hearts. Lord, help us not to think that the message is for someone else or it's for those sitting around us, but it is directly for us. And may we take personally this morning the Word of God as it's preached to us. Lord, we do ask your blessings upon the ministry you've given us here. We thank you for this past weekend and the good tournament that we had at our campus, that everything went well, Lord. And we thank you for all of our students and those that helped and set a good testimony, Lord, and we're willing to work, and just thank you for that. And we just ask that you'd continue to bless, Lord, the activities of the athletic program this year. Thank you for a good conclusion to the soccer and volleyball season, and continue to watch over our young people as they play and participate in other things. Lord, we thank you that they have this opportunity to participate in these things. And Lord, I pray that not only would they enjoy the physical aspect of it, but also, Lord, those aspects which cause them to see the character of their lives and hearts and how they need to grow and learn from other things and follow instruction. Just so many wonderful lessons they can learn through these outlets, Lord. So you just ask your blessings upon them. Lord, continue to be with our school. We're encouraged the past week or so. We've had several, three or four new enrollments, and we thank you for that, Lord. We give you praise for that. We just ask for those new students and a couple of them, Lord, our new families that have just come into the area, that you'd help them to get established and to fit in. And that, Lord, most of all, we'd have a spiritual ministry with them this year. They'd be able to understand your word and know more about you. Continue to ask your blessings, Lord, upon our teachers, that you would guide them and strengthen them. And Lord, help them to continue to improve and to watch for the spiritual needs of our children as well. And give us a good ministry, we pray, this year. Lord, we've heard this morning now that someone, family that we know has lost a loved one. We just ask, Lord, for you to comfort them. And we also just continue to think of others that we've known recently. Lord, continue to comfort those that are in need at this time. And Lord, we have many other needs on our hearts, but we know that you know them all. And that you have ears that are open to your people. And that, Lord, anytime throughout the day, we can bring requests. Just even in our mind, we can just quickly say a prayer to you, and you hear. And we thank you for that, Lord, that privilege as your people, that we can come through Christ, our Savior, the one who is seated at the right hand, the one who is interceding for us. And Lord, I pray that we would avail ourselves of the throne of grace, and that we would come boldly as your people in time of need. Lord, I ask now your blessings upon this service, that again our hearts would be blessed, that your name would be magnified and exalted, and all that we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated now and turn to number 214 as we continue our singing. Turn now to number 214. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Number 214.
Be my discomfort, be my faith.
It's wonderful to be a Christian. Amen. Number 190. It'll be our hymn before our pastor comes for the message. Number 190. The Church's One Foundation. We'll sing on verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Would you please join me in Matthew chapter 11 this morning, Matthew chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to read a passage from Devotions Upon Emergent Occasions that was written in 1624 by John Donne. You'll recognize it immediately as I read it. But it kind of sets the stage for where we're going today, because now for the first time, here in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to start to toll the bell for Israel. The funeral dirge, if you would. He is seeing things. He is seeing the response of the people. As we have talked about these various responses from His miracles back in chapters 8 and 9, we saw the response of even John the Baptist. Are you the one that we should look for, or is there another? Is there another? Doubts. Perplexity. And then now we're going to see negative responses and even careless responses to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His claims. John Donne wrote this in 1624. No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were. As well as if a manner of thy friends or of thine own were, any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. What a reminder that we're all marching toward that day. We're all marching toward that day. There are some that live their lives as if it's not going to happen. They live their lives in such a way that, very foolishly, I was thinking about the former NBA player who they had called the ambulance. He was in a brothel just outside of Las Vegas, Nevada. He was foaming at the mouth and blood was coming out of his nose. He had taken a variety, a mixture, a cocktail of drugs in all of this fantasy weekend that he was having that had been paid for thousands and thousands of dollars. He nearly died. This morning they announced that he seems to be improving. I wonder if there will be any consideration in his life if he gets a second opportunity to live. I wonder if there will be any eternal thoughts that come to mind, or if it's just going to be the same over again. It seems like that we live in a world that when second chances and opportunities come, we blow those too. We're not listening. We're not paying attention. And God had been so gracious to the people of Israel. God had silenced Himself for 400 years. With the closing of Malachi, He had stopped speaking to Israel. Israel had come out of captivity. Israel had returned to the land, and already she was doing what? She was going her own way. Now, she did not go into idolatry. She didn't start worshiping the strange gods. They had learned that lesson, at least, during their time in Babylon and Assyria. But you know what? They began to turn their hearts once again. And when the 400 years of silence stop and John the Baptist comes on the scene and he begins to tell of the Messiah that is to come, what is the response of the nation of Israel? The Lord Jesus in our passage today is going to compare it to a bunch of kids playing games. I want us to read this passage, and I want us to take to heart these things. Verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? The generation that he was living in. 400 years after the close of the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus is now here. The Messiah is come, and he says, to what shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we seek to understand this passage of Scripture before us, I pray that we might examine our own hearts. Though we are talking about the nation of Israel, we are also speaking to souls that are going to live somewhere forever. Lord, I pray that this would not be a wasted message, but Father, that we might take to heart the lesson that you give to us here in this passage about how we can ignore the clear statements of Jesus Christ and walk away only to find judgment. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts today. There may be some that are here today, or maybe some listening by way of radio or the internet, that have ignored thee. They've ignored your word. They've ignored your house. They want no part of thee. Lord, their end is judgment. There's no question about that. I pray that there would be an awakening today of hearts, that there would be a turning today, that we cannot ignore thee. We cannot just choose our own pathway and ignore the messages of your word and of the testimonies of the scripture and come out on the right end. It's not possible. I pray that you would stir us up to consider your word today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Early on in Christ's ministry, he shows Israel the pathway that they are on, the nation, the leadership of not only the nation, but the leadership of religion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those groups, and then the people themselves. He begins to upbraid the cities. He's been in Galilee now for a better part of a year now. He's been up in Galilee, and what has been the response? People have come out. They've watched his miracles. They've seen what he has done, but they walked away from that. Oh, that was a good show. Thank you for entertaining us. That's basically what it was. And Jesus compares the generation, those living in Galilee and eventually down in the south, Jerusalem, he compares them to children playing games in the marketplace. Now, The word for marketplace, we have our English word marketplace, is the agora. And the agora was where all of the tradesmen, all of the farmers, all of those that were selling goods would gather. They would come in during the week and they would gather there and they would sell their goods. Sometimes it would be out of the back of a cart. Sometimes it would be in a place that had been temporarily built there in the agora for there to house their goods. For some people, it was just a blanket spread on the ground and they had their goods out there and they were selling them. What did the children do during that time? Well, we know from Josephus that the children played games, and the two most popular games that were played at the agora by the children while their parents were working and selling was wedding and funerals. I'm giving you the English terms. Weddings and funerals. The children knew that these were the greatest social events in Israel. These were the things that you looked forward to when somebody had a wedding. Oh, it was ornate. It was special. It lasted. It lasted not just one day. It lasted for a week. It was nothing but enjoyable times and celebration and lots of food. And so, what they would do is they would play games, playing weddings. They would have a child that would be the bride, and then there would be the boy who was the man. And then they would take out their pipe and they would pretend like they were piping the music that would be played as they're walking down. And they're imitating the wedding. That was one game. The other social event that was very large in Israel was a funeral. Now, we don't think of that as something that's really, you know, a social gathering, but we do. You see people. I've been to several over the last few weeks, and I've seen people I haven't seen in 20, 25, 30 years. At those, it's kind of a social gathering in many ways. And the children would imitate the mourners. In Israel, they paid mourners to come to their funerals. To us, that's kind of humorous almost, but that's the way they did things. And they mourned. They would wail. And they would cry out. And so the children in the agora, they would say, let's play funeral. And so they would pretend to be piping a mournful tune, you know. And then all the kids would gather around and they would start doing the wailing sounds, the mourning sounds. Oh, 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 oh. They had all these wails and so forth that they would do. Now Jesus takes that picture. Everybody knew what he was talking about. The children's game. He says, this is what I liken this generation that's alive. You're like a bunch of children, but not only just children playing games, children squabbling with each other while they're playing games. Did you see that pictured here? We've piped for you a tune. We piped the mourner's tune, and you won't mourn. We piped the wedding tunes, and you won't play and dance. In other words, half of the kids were playing weddings, half of the kids were playing funerals, and they were trying to get the other kids involved. The other kids said, oh, we're not going to play that now. We want to play funerals now. And then they start squabbling with each other. What a picture here of the nation of Israel. And Jesus from this point on. This is the lead up, folks, to chapter 13. Chapter 13 is going to be the unfolding of the mysteries of the kingdom. And what are those accounts that he gives there about? It's about the human what? Heart. It's going to move from just the nation to the individuals in the nation. Chapter 13 is going to deal with that. It's going to talk about the four types of ground. Talking about the human heart. As the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody's going to understand that. But those that do are going to be the better for it. And I want to say this, when we get into that passage, those who listen and respond rightly to God's Word will be better for it. Because then you'll be on your pathway to heaven. What he's doing now is he's showing them the reality of your kid. You're just like a bunch of kids. You're like a bunch of kids over in the agora during market time. And you're all shouting and playing and you're piping your pipes and so forth, trying to get the other kids to play your game, and they don't want to play. What was he describing? The Pharisees and the Sadducees? He was describing the Herodians. and all the other groups that had risen up during this time, and they're all competing for listeners. Who's going to listen to me? Does that sound like America today? With every kind of religion competing? Today now, Islam is now competing in America for hearers. We've got every kind of religious faith, and they're all competing and trying to get and some listeners, they jump from group to group. They'll be this group this week, and then they'll stay a few weeks, and then they'll jump over to this group. And now we're seeing on college campuses, on university campuses here in America, you're seeing white females in full burqas. Michigan State, University of Michigan. Large, large contingent of white female girls that are moving into Islam. One girl was interviewed. I just like the serenity of it all. The dressing up. The learning and memorization of Arabic. She was just listing all the different things and said, don't you understand that in Islam, but women do not have rights? And the girl was like, well, that's not the Islam that I follow. Okay? No thought. Just like children playing games. Just like children. I want to say this now. Let's not just focus now on those girls. Let's talk about the church today. Let's make it a little more personal. Where have we come today? The church today has all become about piping and dancing. Is that not what we've done? We have become the entertainment church. I speak to people all the time. I get invited all the time. Hey, Todd, you need to come to this event down here. We got this big band that's going to be there. Man, it's just going to be rocking. I said, I won't be there. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And they just like turn purple. How can you say something like that? They're doing God's work. Who says? Who says they're doing God's work? The culture. Most of them are crossover artists. They learned their tunes from one group and they bring their tunes over the other. You see the picture here of the children? One pipes over here. Hey, we like that thing. We'll bring it over here. We'll pipe it over here in our group. This is a picture. This picture, folks, it'll help you. It'll help you to understand not only the generation that Christ lived in, but it'll help you to understand this generation. We are a generation of children, and when we pipe our tune, we expect everybody to start dancing to our tune. And that's what the church has done today. Religion. Religions pipe the tune, and they're expecting everybody, and for the most part, there's a lot of them that are dancing to it. No thought. No checking it with the Word of God. No desire to say, is this right in God's eye? It's just, well, everybody's doing it. It must be all right. Listen, that's the generation that in 70 A.D., all right, we're talking about just 40 years after these words. 40 years are swooped off by the Romans. Completely. I mean, 70 A.D., they crush Jerusalem. You have all kinds of unbelievable things happening, and this generation, Israel, has never been the same since 70 A.D. It's just a tiny little nation now. When you take Israel and you lay it over Georgia, Georgia's bigger than Israel as far as landmass. It's just a tiny little nation. It has not been the same since 70 A.D., even though they're back in the land, 1948. But that doesn't mean anything. They're back in the land in unbelief. Bible talks about being back in the land in belief. So we need to understand these things here, that Jesus is now confronting, not just dealing with the medical issues of the people, though that established His authority over all things. Turned the water into wine, raised the dead, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, Those were all his bona fides that he brought and said, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior. And the people now, they're already getting bored. Isn't that interesting? They're already getting bored with the miracles. What's he going to do next? You know what he needs to do? This is the conversation around the table. You know what Jesus needs to do? He needs to get those Romans out of here. He needs to help us out. He's got the power. He can get the Romans out of here and then we'll be back in business again. Political. They didn't get the spiritual. All they saw were the miracles that were performed. He's got the power. He can be our political leader. And where are we today? I listen to people who talk about things and people talking about we got to get a well-spoken individual in there that has conservative values and we can turn this country around. Do you see what well-spoken individuals have gotten us over the past 7 years? Oh, they can speak to thousands and thousands and people applaud and think it's so wonderful. Words! Empty words. Empty words. So what do? They pipe tunes that people like to hear. And this is the point that Jesus is making. You're a generation of people that are easily moved from one tune to the next. They pipe the funeral tune. Well, we'll do that one for a while. Pope the wedding tune. Oh, we're with you. They're not a settled people because they don't have a settled God. They're not a settled people because they do not have a settled God. They're shifting and changing and moving and we got to go with the culture on this. Everybody else is doing it. All my friends are doing it. I'm going to do it too. That is nothing but floating on the ocean of opinions. Your soul is not anchored in Jesus Christ this morning if you're just floating along with the mass of everybody else. Jesus said, to what shall I liken this nation? They're like a bunch of children piping a tune. Some follow the tune. Others are saying, we don't like that tune. We're going to go over here. We're going to do our tune over here. Going back and forth, and nobody's in charge. Okay? That's where we're going to end up. That's what chaos is. Nobody's in charge. And eventually, it just comes to the point, we've got to have somebody in charge. That's what the world eventually comes to the understanding. That's what Revelation's all about. The book of Revelation is about somebody finally becoming in charge. And who is it on this earth? Antichrist. We've done the children's game for so long, back and forth and back. What do we see in America? We've gone back and forth with the pendulum. You know, 8 years with this president, 8 years with that president. We are no better off than we were 25 years ago. We're no better off. Why? Because one group pipes a tune. We say, we don't like the tune that they're piping over here. And we have become a nation of children. No leader, just doing whatever somebody else pipes a tune. Now, we'll dance to that for a little while, and then we'll do something else. Folks, this is so important to get a hold of. How about in your life? How about in your life? Are you someone that someone has to pipe a tune to get you going? Hey, I'm going to follow that one for a little bit. Man, that's a really neat tune. I'm going to follow that. That's not biblical. That's the culture. That's the world. God wants you to be settled in Him, and you're settled in Him by being settled in His Son, Jesus Christ. And now Israel's already showing the signs. We're already past all the miracle things. What's next? That's just like children. They get bored easily. How many parents can raise their hand and say, children get bored real quick on a road trip? Okay? I mean, you can put 1,000 games in the back of the trunk. And you can have every kind of movie in the world and whatever. Are we there yet? I mean, hey, stop saying that. We're not there yet. When we're there, we're there. All right? We're getting tired. I'm tired of playing this game. Well, let's play this game. And we get tired of that. That's just children. You know, we have to vary out here at recess time, the games they play. They get tired. doing the same thing all the time. So you have to do different games and so on. They're children! But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to be adults? I had an interesting conversation this week. A lady was complaining about her coach not playing her child her amount of time that she thought the child would play. And I was listening to her. I'm a good listener. And I said, have you gone to the coach yet? You know what her answer was? You can already tell what the answer is. No. And I said, all right, you're coming to me and you're telling me this and you haven't even gone to the coach? Well, he probably won't listen to me. Okay? He's doing this despite my child. He's probably not going to listen to it. I said, you know, it could be just an oversight. You know, you do get wrapped up in a game when you're playing. Matter of fact, most of the head coaches have somebody there on the bench that's doing nothing but keeping track of the time to make sure that they get their kids in, and you'll see them stand up and go stand at the midfield line waiting for stoppage of play so they can run onto the field and run back off again. And probably just got wrapped up in the moment. You need to go see him. Well, I want you to do it. I said, I'm not going to do it. You're an adult. Adults communicate and work things out. I'm not going to be your little stick to go over there and beat that coach on the head and say, you do this. Now, if a coach is doing wrong, I'll take care of business. But if it's just something between adults, adults can work things out. But you know what we've got in this world today? We've got a boatload of children. I've said this so many times, I'm going to keep saying it. Today's 24-year-old was yesteryear's 16-year-old. You can put about 8-year span, an 8-year span. You know, people used to get married at 14 and 15, and they stuck together for all their lives. They stayed together all their lives through thick and through thin. Today, you know, people, they just can't deal with anything. And they don't have the maturity to deal with things. They want somebody else to do it. I don't want to be bothered with it. You're the director. You take care of it. No. You're an adult. You take care of it. And 9 times out of 10, they won't go. They won't go. They don't want to deal with it. They want somebody else to deal with it. So really, is their problem legitimate if they won't go and deal with it themselves? Not really. Again, another problem made up in the mind, all right? Children do that. This is the picture here that Jesus Christ is painting. First of all, in verses 16 through 19, we have the careless response of false criticism. The careless response of false criticism. Notice this, please, beginning at verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John, now here's the application of this children's activities. All right? For John, speaking of John the Baptist, now he's been a central figure in this chapter, has he not? As our Lord has honored him, as our Lord has spoken about there's none greater than John. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said what? He hath the devil. Now, John the Baptist did not have a devil. John the Baptist was not piping the tune of the wedding. He was not doing that. He had a funeral message, did he not? Repent and be converted. That was his message. Repent and be converted. You read that as his message goes out in John, as he communicated the truth that this nation must repent. That was a funeral message. You must repent. He came here not to play the wedding game, but basically to tell you will die if you do not repent. And what did they accuse him of? Well, you're nothing but a devil. You're a demon. Jesus, on the other hand, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. Remember the accusations that were made against the Lord Jesus Christ? Even the disciples of John? Why do your men eat and drink on the Lord's day? We don't do that. We don't do that. Why are your disciples doing that? And the Lord Jesus responded to them, how can they mourn? He uses the same picture of funeral and wedding. How can they mourn when the bridegroom is with them? Yeah. Uses the same picture here. That's going to be coming up in chapter 14 of Matthew. Careless response of false criticism. Oh, how it happens so many times. People come up with these false arguments of why they do what they do. False arguments about these people really love Jesus as they're committing sin, using worldly methods, and we're saying, oh yeah, they're serving Jesus. Wait a minute now. Can you serve God and mammon? No. You see, we're not thinking clearly. We're playing games. We're playing games now. Somebody's piping a tune, and you picked it up, and you like it. Hey, I like that tune. And that's coming from the culture. After all, you know, what I like is very important. No, what Jesus likes is very important. We've got things mixed up. What Jesus has said in His Word, and He's confronting His culture with this message. Is this a popular message? Are they going to receive this and say, you know what, Jesus, you're right? No, they're going to crucify Him. The religious crowd would crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as John the Baptist lived in the funeral mode, Jesus lived in the wedding mode. He was the bridegroom. The fact did not escape the notice of John's disciples, as we said. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus replied, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they what? Then shall they fast. The criticism was exaggerated, for it charged Jesus of being a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Nothing could have been further from the truth. But you know, if you say something often enough, it begins to stick. There's a lot of lies that people believe in this world because it's been repeated over and over and over again. And so what did? They crucified the gluttonous man and drunkard that they thought was the gluttonous man and drunkard. The wine Jesus and most other Jews drank was oinos, special Greek word. It's a drink made by boiling down grapes, boiling it down into a syrupy paste. They do this in order to preserve it. It lasts a long time. And what they do is they'll take that paste and they'll scrape it up and they'll put it into containers. And when they're ready for something to drink, they'll mix water with that. And even if it does, over a period of time, begin to age, it's not intoxicating because it's mostly water that you pour in a mix with that. They made their own grape juice with this syrup that was used. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ drank that drink. So He was not a drunkard. The second charge was that He was a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Did you see that there? This is called upon in another location. Well, actually, in verse 19, it says, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. There's that word children again. Wisdom is justified of her children, her followers. Listen to William Barclay, who wrote this back in 1958. The plain fact is that when people do not want to listen to the truth, they will easily find an excuse for not listening to the truth. They do not even try to be consistent in their criticisms. They will criticize the same person and the same institution from quite opposite grounds and reasons. If people are determined to make no response, they will remain stubbornly and sullenly unresponsive no matter what invitation is made unto them. He was describing the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. At first, they'll argue, unreasonable arguments. And they won't even be consistent in those. They don't have to be, because they're rejecting truth. And then, when they come to the place of making no response, they will remain stubbornly unresponsive no matter what invitation is made to them. Jesus made an interesting statement, though, as He concluded His thought here in verse 19, but wisdom is justified of her children. Corrupt human wisdom produces corrupt human deeds. Corrupt human wisdom produces corrupt human deeds, and that's what Jesus was dealing with this generation. He upbraided them in verses 20 and 21. We're not going to have time to get into that, but next time we're going to get with the careless response of frank indifference. We saw the criticism side that was made. The children's groups criticizing each other. We piped the tune for the wedding and y'all want to play funeral. Well, we don't want to play wedding. We want to play funeral. We're mourning over here and you don't want to play with us. Back and forth. Kids playing and people enjoying. All the while going to hell. We need a wake-up call. We need a wake-up call in the church today. We have got people that are walking away from churches today, and, you know, they just adopt anything. What's happened? The children are piping the tunes. One's playing weddings, one's playing funerals, playing the tunes, and we just can't seem to get it together here in this world, and we're going back and forth. But we do have a group that's following because they like this tune over here. And we got a group that's following over here because they love this tune over here. But there's no leader except what? The human heart. And the Bible says the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The only way you can know it is through this book. If you're here today, and you've been following the tunes piped by this world, you need to come to Christ. You need to throw yourself upon His mercy and His grace. Stop following the culture to hell. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you say, Lord, Your grace is sufficient for me to save me from my sin? As the world plays its tune, are you willing to stop your ears to it and listen to the message of Jesus Christ? The bell was being tolled for Israel. For whom does the bell toll? It tolls for you. We all are facing eternity, whether you like it or not. And you can choose to follow the culture and go to hell that way. You can just choose, I'm not going to take any sides. You'll always take a side. You're already on a side. Do you understand that? You know whose side you're on apart from Christ? You're on the devil's side. Ye are of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus said. There's only two sides. You can't make up another side. On whose side are you this morning? Young people, on whose side are you this morning? Are you on God's side because of the blood that was shed for you? You've repented of your sin. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you have salvation in Him. Or are you a child of the devil? You're just doing your own thing. Just let me get out of here. God help you. God help you because you've had light and you didn't respond to it. You are going to have to experience the horrors of all those who refused to see the light in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. Amen? It doesn't have to be that way. You can come to faith in Jesus Christ and be delivered from that hell. Not by getting wet, not by doing good deeds, but by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this time around Your Word. This is such a difficult passage to preach. It goes against the culture. It goes against the happy face that so many times we put on things and situations and people. We don't want to deal in truth. We want to deal in the possibilities that are out there. When there's no fruit of salvation, there's no love for Thee, we'll put a happy face on somebody that's just as lost as they can be because for some reason they're my best friend or they're my closest relative, and we'll put a happy face on it. When the reality is that they're lost and they need Jesus Christ. Listen, Lord, You've told us in Your Word that if we listen to the tunes of this world, we will be destroyed. Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, completely overwhelmed. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You might undertake in our hearts today. We want everyone that's here, everyone who listens by way of radio and the internet, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Not through works of righteousness which we have done, but being saved according to your mercy and your grace. Oh, Father, I pray that you do a spiritual work in hearts. Lord, we don't want to see people just keep trundling along, never changed, never transformed. Lord, we want to see people turn to Thee in faith before it's too late. But we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Take your hymn books, and we'll close this morning with number 464. 464, nothing between my soul and the Savior. I pray that as believers this morning, that we won't listen to the world's delusive dream. It's a deceptive tune that they play as our pastors preach this morning. But as believers, we want to make sure our hearts are clear before the Lord. And if you haven't accepted Christ, that He would work in your hearts this very morning. Let's stand and sing this first verse as we close this morning. We thank you for the message that we've heard this morning, and we ask, Lord, that as we go, we would continue to be a people that are faithful to you, that are true to you, that, Lord, are not caught in the deceptive tunes and noise of the world, to be allured away by them, but, Father, to be true and faithful to the Word of God, and to stand upon its principles and its values, and, Lord, its objective truth that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that if there's one this morning that does not know you, that hasn't come to the truth, that hasn't accepted Christ, as your Spirit would work in their heart this very day, and that we'd see souls saved for your glory and honor. And Lord, now bless each one of us as we go. That Lord, you'd give us a good day now. Return us again tonight, once again, to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.